a church, train a pastor, plant a church, build a building.
Costs 100 times that to do that here. But I mean, you could do that as an individual. Don't, you know, like, we are, you know, engaged there, but if that's something that, you know, you hear that, the Lord, you know, moves in your heart, you can, you know, you can do that yourself. Just sponsor a pastor and a church plant. Awesome, awesome opportunity to make an incredible impact in the world. So yeah, today is my birthday. I'm not going to say anything more about it. There's already been too much said. But I am glad to be here. There's no other place I would rather be. It's a privilege to stand before anyone at any time and share the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 9. I'll give you a little bit of background from last week. I'm not going to run through all 9 chapters of Luke like Joe did. He did that amazingly last week. But we are in chapter 9. Jesus just sent out his disciples to go and tell people about the kingdom of God. He empowered them to not only preach, but also to heal and cast out demons. They did that. They come back to him. They've seen amazing things. Amazing things have happened. And so Jesus is there. Wherever Jesus goes at this point, now a crowd gathers. So there is a huge crowd around Jesus. It tells us in Scripture there's 5,000 men. So there's thousands of people when you include women and children. Jesus is there. He's teaching apparently for a long time. The disciples are like, all right, Jesus, time to eat. Let's send them on home. You know, like, it's all right. It's time to disperse the crowd. And Jesus looks at him. He goes, you guys give them something to eat. And they look at Jesus. They're like, I mean, we could work for months and not have enough food or enough money to provide food for all these people. And Jesus is like, what do you got? Well, we got a couple of loaves of bread. We got a couple of fish. And Jesus is like, give me what you got. And they give it to him. He prays. And we know the story. The food's multiplied and everyone's fed. And I just want to say this before we move on. Jesus will use what you have. And most of us have within us more than we realize. Right? I'm sure Tyler and Liv, when they decided to go to Uganda, probably could have never dreamed of where they're at today and the ministry that God's doing, the amount of people that have been impacted. And so I think a lot of times we sell ourselves short and we sell God short on what he might want to do in and through us. So they give Jesus what they have. He prays, he multiplies that. Everyone is fed. Not only that, there's a bunch left over, 12 baskets, in fact, and the disciples take that. That's obviously very purposeful. He's trying to teach them something. He's teaching them that he will provide. They can rely on him. And all of this time with the disciples is Jesus training them for their mission that they're going to continue after he dies. So that brings us to verse 18 in Luke chapter 9. We'll begin there. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the ancient prophets risen from the dead. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you're the Messiah sent from God. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He'll be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning as we interact with your word that you'd speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, open our minds, open our hearts to all that you have for us. I pray that we would be open to that, that we would be listening, that you would do what you desire to do in each of us. So we give this time to you. Give us wisdom and insight, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus says, gets alone to pray. He's alone with the Father praying. The disciples are there, okay? This is like Jesus' MO. Like he goes and he's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's feeding people. He's meeting needs. He's constantly giving himself away. And then we see him always get away to spend some time with the Father. And here, that's what's happening here. He's praying. And He's doing that, I think, for a couple reasons. Number one, I think it's what Jesus desired to do. And I say needed to do, but I don't know that he needed that as much as he did it to show the disciples what was necessary to really live for the kingdom of God in this world that's kind of constantly coming against their message and what they're here to do. And so Jesus, he's pouring himself out. Then he goes to the Father. We don't know what that prayer looked like. We don't even know if he talked. But we know after pouring himself out, he is in some way being refilled. We know he listens to the Father because we see in the scripture where it says, you know, he says things like, I only do what the Father shows me. I only do what the Father has told me to do. And so he's doing that so that he can commune with the Father and live out the mission that he was called to do. But also, these disciples are all in training. Okay, a disciple is a follower of the teacher. And so they're all in training. And Jesus is showing them what it looks like to live in relationship with God and to live in the kingdom of God. In the middle of this time of prayer, he turns to them and he asks a question. He says, all right, so who do people say that I am? All right, who do people say that I am? It was an important question, and I think it's an important question now, right? Who do people say that Jesus is? Now, it may be actually, and not maybe, I think that this, along with some follow-up questions, are the most important questions that anybody will ever consider or answer in their lifetime. Who is Jesus? And when I think about that, there's a couple questions that come to mind to follow up for us to consider. Who is Jesus? Number one, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Number two, why did he come? And number three, what does he require of us? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does he require of us? So he asked the people, or he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they respond. Look at verse 19. Well, they reply, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the ancient prophets risen from the dead. So there's an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that said that Elijah was going to come again. And so we're like, it's Elijah, risen from the dead. Some say John the Baptist, which that's kind of weird because Jesus actually was with John the Baptist at times. Remember, John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus, but he had just been killed by Herod. And so some people are, you know, obviously confused. They're like, maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's one of the prophets. So basically what they're thinking is Jesus is one of the prophets of old, a miracle worker like Elijah had worked some miracles. God did miracles through him. He's a prophet. He's a miracle worker. He's this teacher, this prophet from God. Now, when you ask people today, who do you think Jesus is? You get similar responses, right? Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus was a prophet. He was a good moral teacher. I love how C.S. Lewis addresses this masterfully in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, you know, you only have three options when considering Jesus. And the option that he was a good prophet or a good moral teacher, those aren't two of the options available to us. Because when Jesus walked the earth and when he taught, he did things that would eliminate those as options when we're considering who he is. He said things like, when you see me, this is Jesus, when you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He also claimed to be able to forgive sins. Look at John 14, 6 to 7. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Like when you see me, you see the Father. I'm the only way, the one and only way to get to the Father. Look at 1 John 2, 23. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, he claimed to be much more than a prophet or a teacher. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal to God. He did things that only God could do. Forgive sins, pronounce that people are saved. So either he was a liar who knew that he wasn't God and was leading people astray, or he was a crazy person who genuinely thought he was God but wasn't, or he was in fact who he said he was, and he is Lord. Famous quote from C.S. Lewis, it'll come on the screen, but I love this quote. He kind of summarizes all this. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, speaking of Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. So who do people say I am? Jesus asks them. They're like Elijah, John the Baptist, a great prophet. And then he asks them, verse 20, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you're the Messiah sent from God. Now you got to love this for Peter. Like, this is one of Peter's great shining moments. Peter always gets the bad rap, right? He's the one who denied Jesus. He's the one who Jesus had to look at and say, get behind me, Satan. But not this time. Like, Peter's on point. Peter gets it. Who do you say I am? You're the Messiah sent from God. Now we get a little more insight from Matthew's account of this in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 15. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're God's Son. You're divine. Peter has the right answer, right? I love Jesus' response. He's like, blessed are you, Peter, because you didn't come up with this on your own. Like, you're not that smart. Like, you didn't just get this. I know you too well, right? He's like, no, this was revealed to you from the Father. And then he goes on to say, and on this rock, and Peter's name, Petra, means rock. He goes, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He wasn't saying on Peter he would build his church. What he was saying was, Peter, your name means rock, but I'm going to tell you, on this rock, this statement that you've made, this proclamation that he is the sent one, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, on this truth, this is going to be the foundation of the church. Because when people come to believe that truth, like when I ask you, like, who do you think Jesus is? You know, if you say good prophet, good moral teacher, okay, you're kind of over here still trying to figure that out. But if you say, you know what? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. I believe that. What happens to each of us who makes that proclamation, when we come to understand that and believe that, the scripture says we're born again of the Holy Spirit. We're changed as Jesus was raised from the dead. We're raised from our old life to new life. And at that moment, you're a part of the church. It's not when you come and, you know, come to partnership class at Emmaus or go to First Baptist and become a member. That's not when you become a part of the church. You become a part of the church when you put your faith in Jesus. So he goes, on this rock, this statement, this is the foundation of the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And side note that I don't have enough time to really get into here. Jesus says, I will build my church, right? and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whose church is it? It's his church. Who's going to build it? He's going to build it. It's not my responsibility to build a church. Not Tyler's responsibility to build churches in Uganda. He said he would build his church, and the devil and all of hell aren't going to stop that. So what do we need to do? We need to be faithful in the calling that he's given to each one of us. So, who is Jesus? Peter answers that question for us. Why did he come? This is partially answered in Jesus' response to Peter. Look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He'll be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He'll be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Jesus came to die. But he didn't just come to die. He would conquer death by raising on the third day. Why? Why did he come, live on this earth, die, be resurrected? Later in Luke, in chapter 19, we get a glimpse of him telling us why he came. Look at Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Who are those who are lost? It's all of us who are lost in our sin. It's all of us who have been separated from God because of our sin. All of us who are in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to call us back to himself. He reveals the Father to us, and he provides a way for us to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with the Father. This next passage I'm going to read to you is from Colossians. This passage is awesome. I mean, if there's one passage in the Bible, like, you should write this down, go back and read it. If you want to know who Jesus is, why he came, what this whole thing is about, man, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Check this out. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Like, when you look at Jesus, you see God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. So Jesus didn't just come on the scene at Christmas, okay? He always existed. Everything was created through him. Everything. Look at verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Okay, so if there's any question about who Jesus is, his deity, I mean, he's sovereign. He is equal to the Father. All things are created by him, for him. He was there at creation, spoke the world into existence. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. So he's first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. There you see it again. All of the fullness of the deity lives in Jesus in bodily form. And through him, through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It is finished. That's what he said, right? Everything is complete. It's done. All that we have to do is receive that. So the importance of going and sharing the good news of the kingdom so that people can enter in, all the work has been done. It's a matter of proclamation and then receiving it. But I just love that passage. Man, I could do a 10-week series, or probably more, just on those six verses. So who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Why did he come? To show us the Father and to sacrifice his life so that we could be reconciled to God. So we know who he is. We know why he's come. Now, what does he require of us then? Look at Luke 9, 23. Jesus goes on. He said to the crowd, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost and destroyed? If anyone's ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So what does he require of us? The first thing Jesus says is like, you got to give up your own way. Like, you got to stop doing your own thing. You need to deny yourself. Man, that's not the American way, right? Like, that is not what we're taught. I mean, we are to give ourselves everything, indulge to the fullest. That's the message that we get. But Jesus goes, no, listen, man, if you want to follow me, and he doesn't say this, if you want to follow me, I suggest that you deny yourself and do the things that I've done. He doesn't say that, does he? What he says is, if anyone wants to follow me, he or she, what? Must do these things. We don't get that message too often. Usually it's like, hey, you want to receive Jesus and all the blessings he's given you? Like, it becomes all about you again. You want to receive it? Just raise your hand, or just, you know, give your heart to Jesus. He'll give you everything that you want. Well, that's not quite the same message that Jesus is delivering here. He says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, what does that mean? It means, first of all, I have to surrender to him as Lord, ruler, owner, possessor. That's what that word means. So I surrender to him as Lord, remove myself, my desires from the throne of my heart and my life. Like, okay, I'm yours. I'm here on this earth to do what you created and called me to do. I'm yours. Deny yourself. Follow him. You know, and he says this thing like, what good is it to gain everything in the world? And then some versions say, but to lose your soul. Like, just think about that. Really. What good is it to gain everything in this world, but in the end, to lose it all? Let me just newsflash here. Even if you get everything in the world, in the end, you're going to lose it all. Right? You've heard it 100 times. No U-Hauls behind the funeral procession, right? Like, in the end, it's all gone. What good is it to gain everything in this world, to lose it all, but then also to lose your soul? It's a challenge, something to think about, because if we're honest, I think there's something inside all of us who wants what this world has to offer. Like, you want the things of this world. Not everything in the world's bad, but, you know, there's something inside of us that wants the world and Jesus. And you might be going, no, Vic, I'm a follower of Christ. I've died to all the things of the world. Shut up. Right? Like, I mean, I get that, and I would say that too, but I also, listen. If I'm going to be honest with you, in my flesh, I wouldn't mind having $1 million. In fact, in my flesh, I can tell you honestly, I want $1 million. And by the way, it is my birthday, so if anybody's writing checks, you know. So in my flesh, yeah, I want the world. The things of the world, sin, I mean, let's be honest, because some of us live there, some of us are still living there, you know, for the stuff of this world. It's fun for a season. It provides something good and fun for a season. So yeah, in my flesh, yeah, I want those things. But then, if I have the Spirit of God in me, there is something inside of me that goes, Vic, that's all fleeting. Like, I remember these truths. It brings the truth of the Word of God to mind. Yeah, all of that stuff is going to go away one day. It's not going to add anything to your life. It's not going to add any deep, real joy to your life, any meaning to your life. It's a temptation by the enemy. And Scripture tells us, like, temptation's just like creeping at the door, just like crouching there, just waiting, right? So that's why it is so important when Jesus, he teaches us these things, not just with his words, but what he does. So when he pours his life out to people, and he's healing, and he's preaching, and he's doing miracles, and he's helping, and he's feeding, and he's doing these things, then he gets alone with the Father, reconnects, gets refilled. Like, we're supposed to take note of that and understand we need that too. You can't just run through life at a breakneck pace and think you're just going to be okay. the faster you move, the worse the crashes are, right? Like, I mean, when you're moving, even if you're doing things for the Lord, you need to take time to be refilled. And Jesus is showing us what that looks like, because the enemy is right there saying, no, man, there's so much more for you than the kingdom of God. The things of this world, and they're, you know, they're just all around us trying to entice us toward things that aren't lasting or eternal and that won't give us life. Levi, you can make your way back up. Jesus never calls us to do something he didn't do. So when he calls us to follow him and deny ourselves and take up our cross, it's a journey that Jesus began, and his journey and his mission ended at the cross. Didn't really end there, but it led to the cross, where he died and then he rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And then he says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross. What does that mean to take up your cross? Let me just say this. Taking up your cross is a little different, okay? It's a little different than like the way we use that phrase sometimes today, you know, I guess that's the cross I have to bear. You hear people say that before? Like, you know, hey, you like football? Yeah. You're a fan of the NFL? Yeah. What's your team? Well, I'm from Detroit. I guess that's the cross I need to bear, right? Or, you know, you think about your family, my in-laws, man, they're a piece of work. I guess that's the cross I need to bear. I was born in Middleburg. I guess that's the cross. No, I'm sorry. But you know what I mean? Like, oh, it's like the cross that you have to bear is some little inconvenience that you have because of the circumstances in your life. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. That means say no to the things of this world, you say no to the flesh, and there's a willingness to die to that stuff. There's a willingness to die. And if it ever came to that point, which thankfully we live here in the U.S. and it probably won't happen for any of us in this room, but if it ever came to that point where the line in the sand was either you deny Jesus or you give your life, denying ourselves and taking up our cross would mean I'm going to choose Jesus over my own life. And that's what he says. And he says, you got to do that daily. Why? Because you're living in this world daily, and this world is messy, and this world will bring us down. And so daily we have to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. So as we lead into this time of communion, and if you're visiting, I'm going to tell you how we do this here. There's a table on each side of the stage. There's one in the back, and there you'll find bread and cups. And we're going to take a moment together, and I'm going to invite you, as we play a song here in just a moment, to come up as you feel led to take that bread and take that cup and be with the people you came with, whether your family group, some friends. If you see anyone alone, maybe pull them into your circle. And as we take that bread and we take that cup, Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. And so again, the questions for today, who is Jesus? You know, why did he come? What does he require of us? Think about those things. As you take the bread and the cup, who is he? Why did he come? And what is he asking me to do? Because the bread and the cup, it's a reminder of him. It's a reminder of what he's done. And it's a reminder that his mission's not over, right? God so loved not just you, not just me, but he loved the world. And there's a world out there to reach. And he's gifted you and he's called you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to be a part of that. So as we take the bread and the cup, we acknowledge who he is, we acknowledge what he's done, and then we go, all right, Lord, what is left for me to do? What do I need to do today? What's the next loving thing I can do in fulfilling his mission? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to invite you to come as you feel led and to take that bread and that cup. If you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe come with your family and you know, stand in that circle of prayer. You don't have to take the elements, or you can just stay in your seat and take in this song. But let's remember who he is Let's take this moment to be reminded of what he's called us to. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace, and thank you that we could read your word and you don't leave us guessing. Jesus, you didn't leave us guessing who you were. You were very clear. You're the Son of the living God. You came to lay down your life for those who were separated from God. And because of your sacrifice, we can have a relationship with the Father. We say thank you. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to receive your grace. In the moment, as we take that bread and that cup, remind us of why we're here and what you've called us to. Bless us during this time, Lord, and may it be a blessing to your kingdom, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you feel led, come forward or to the back there to the tables and share a moment. You can go around anywhere in the room, go back to your seats, wherever you'd like to go, to take that moment with the Lord.